Well, good morning, everyone. Glad you all are here. Welcome all our visitors and all our regular attendees. Am I on? Testing. Am I good to go? There we go. I'll welcome you all again. So, visitors, everybody, welcome. I'm glad you're here. Before we get started, I have kind of a little announcement about our church is partnering with this group's called Right Now Media. Basically, what we're going to do is we want to give our church resources when it comes to small group discussions, when it comes to different types of literature for your family. There's a bunch of videos. Right Now Media is really this. I mean, the best way to probably describe it, it's kind of like Netflix for Christians. There's just like a ton of different videos, a lot of different information. And what we're going to do is our church is going to provide it to each one of you guys free of charge. So basically what I need from you is your name and your email address. So in the back there's going to be a table. I have a bunch of sign-up sheets, and you can get it. And so if you're kind of curious to what Right Now Media is, I have a short little video we're going to play. It's like about 1 minute video, kind of just describes it a little bit better than I can. And over the next couple Sundays, I'm going to kind of just bring it out. So it's basically just this massive amounts of Christian literature, different things like that, different videos, different Bible studies that we want to give you guys access to so that you can either for your daily devotions, for small group leaders, and even for your kids. There's a lot of good content when it comes to, if you're tired of trying to censor your kids on YouTube, there's a lot of good content on there that it's all Christian-based. So, Austin, do you want to run the video? Okay, so basically, yeah, you can access it from any type of, you know, smart TV, from your tablet, from your iPhone, from your Android phone, whatever you have. So basically, in order to get the access code, I'm going to need your name and email address to do that. So if you're interested in that, it's something our church is going to provide free of charge to you guys. We're going to cover the cost. So I was pretty excited. I was on a Zoom call with the lady who was promoting that type of thing, and it just looked like a really good resource for us. So, with that being said, it's pretty exciting. The youth heading off on a mission trip, that's pretty cool. Really excited for you guys. Hopefully everything goes well. And even if it doesn't go well, I think the big thing is that God gets the glory for whatever happens. So that's going to be awesome. So remember them in your prayers. So I have been, I haven't preached in a little while. It feels like that anyway. And I've been rolling around preaching through a sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes. And maybe Steve can, you know, relate with this. Like, it's always probably some of the hardest things for me is actually trying to figure out what I'm going to preach about. And I had these kind of great expectations about, okay, this book, Ecclesiastes, as a young person, as a teenager, I always like to read the book of Ecclesiastes because it's pretty edgy. You know, there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, like the writer felt like he's a little bit of a rebel, a little bit of a nihilist. He's sitting here, you know, like nothing matters, everything's meaningless, the world's just going to blow up, and, you know, who cares? And it kind of followed, like, you know, I was into the punk rock scene at that point. I liked, you know, The Offspring and Green Day, and, you know, you're jamming to music that kind of follows along that type of route. And so it kind of drew me to Ecclesiastes, and then I was like, I'm going to preach about that on that book of the Bible. And now as I started reading through it, I'm like, oh, it's a hard book to preach on, you know, because it is pretty nihilistic and it is pretty, a lot of things in there that just really don't make a lot of sense when it comes to the Christian life. I mean, God's not really talked about a whole lot in it. If he is, it's like, well, he's doing his thing over there. And just the construct of Ecclesiastes is just a very interesting book. It's actually a very controversial book. There's some people that thought that it shouldn't be even in the Bible. When they were canonizing the scripture, they were like, you know, we don't know why it should be in here. And so it's been kind of a debated book throughout history. Some people say that there's no spiritual value to it, and a lot of preachers tend to shy away from preaching it. And as I started studying, I was like, you know what, I kind of know why, because it is a little difficult. But the book is unusual. It tends to be a little bit misunderstood. And part of it is because it's maybe difficult to translate. Like, you're like, okay, how do I make application for this book? A lot of times when you're reading through a book, you want to know kind of what the theme of the book is, and that's even hard. Like, what is the theme of Ecclesiastes? What's the writer trying to say in this? It almost, if you read it, the writer almost seems like he's a little bit of an agnostic. Like, he believes that there is a God, but he doesn't believe that God is really close. He's kind of far away and distant. And one writer put it like this. He says, it's an essay on apologetics. It defends the life of faith in a generous God by pointing to the grimness of the alternative. So basically what Ecclesiastes tends to do, it says, you know, this is what life is like over here apart from God. And it gives you that kind of grim alternative. N.T. Wright says it like this. He says, Ecclesiastes does not pretend to preach the gospel. Rather, it encouraged the reader to a God-centered worldview rather than falling victim to frustrations and unanswered questions. None of its context has to be rejected in the light of the New Testament. So it's not like it has to be, like, done away with, but it just gives you a little bit of a different perspective of how we read the Bible. And what I've always liked about Ecclesiastes is that it's like this really raw, unabashed type of writing. And what he does is he asks questions that you're probably not going to get answers for just maybe in regular Christian circles. He's gonna throw some things out there. He's gonna be like, why are we doing some of this stuff? Like, is there a point to it? Is life really, does it really matter? And I think at some point in time in all of our lives, we've all come to this place where we've maybe asked ourselves that question, does my life really matter? What is the purpose, or what am I doing here? And so if you look through Ecclesiastes, the word actually Ecclesiastes, it's kind of unique because Ecclesiastes is Greek. Throughout the Old Testament, most of the books of the Bible were in Hebrew, but this was the word Ecclesiastes, it's in Greek. It actually means the preacher, and we'll see when we start to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that the preacher is, it basically gives the idea of he's this guy that's talking to or presenting this idea to a assembled congregation, kind of like what I'm doing right up here. This is kind of the thing that happens. And the Hebrew word actually for Ecclesiastes is called Koheleth, and it's basically a guy who presents or expounds words is what it boils down to. There's been some debate whether or not Solomon actually wrote Ecclesiastes. When I came into this, I was always assuming, oh, it was Solomon that wrote it. But there are some commentators that thought maybe it was a guy that took on Solomon's persona, or he actually read through the life of Solomon and took that on and decided, I'm going to write this book about it. I kind of tend to not believe that. It seemed like there's a couple places that seem kind of specific to Solomon in here. So for our sermon series, we're going to say that Solomon was the writer. After all, it tends to feel like that Ecclesiastes was written from someone who had incredible wisdom, but also someone who looked at life as a whole and experienced everything. And that's what Solomon did. So what I'm going to do is, because it kind of switches back between a first-person narrative and a third-person narrative, I'm going to kind of give two different voices that we're going to have in Ecclesiastes here. The first one I'm going to call the critic. And this critic is someone who's saying, nothing is good, everything's vanity, everything's meaningless, we're all going to die. You know, he's the guy that's just saying that. And the other person that we see coming in Ecclesiastes is the author. And the author is the person that actually took the critic's words and compiled them into this book. And he has the last say in the book. If you read through Ecclesiastes, the author is going to be the one that gives kind of the final judgment call. So you're asking, you know, why Ecclesiastes? I'm going to get a raise of hands. Who's read Ecclesiastes in the last month? Want to raise your hands? Besides, like, right now? What about the last year? Well, there's a smattering of hands up there. So if you're doing your daily Bible reading, that's good. So, but it's a book that's not really read a lot, okay? We just don't read it a lot. And I found in studying it, I got this really deep sense of knowing God in a more personal, real way by reading the book, as crazy as that sounds. And I want to try to give you some of that perspective. And some of the questions that we're going to get answered here is, what is the meaning of life? Does God even care? Is life worth living? And we're going to do one that probably is more brought up in today than it's been brought up in a long time, is, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is the world like it is? And we're going to attempt to, like, kind of go through and answer those questions. I don't think I'm going to maybe get it done this Sunday, but over the course of this series. And these are actually normal questions. They're questions that I think, you know, sometimes as Christians, we're not, people look at us a little bit side-eyed if you ask a question, you know, does God even care? Of course he cares. I mean, it says in the Bible. But sometimes with deep down inside of us, it doesn't feel that way. And that's where Ecclesiastes, he has the gall, if you want to say, to write it down and say, does God care? And that's where I like about the book. If you are the kind of person that says, yes, but, then Ecclesiastes is probably the book for you. So a couple reasons why we're going to study this book. It's going to help us actually worship God. It's going to help us live for God and not ourselves. It elevates God to a higher plane. It helps us to be honest about the troubles that we face in life. And it also is going to ask us big, hard questions that people are still asking today. That's what Ecclesiastes is going to do. And basically, Ecclesiastes is for believers that have sad, skeptical thoughts, but they have never been allowed to say them out loud. So with that in mind, we are going to dig into Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, so if you're using a smart device like your phone or something, you can switch it to the ESV app. And we're going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. And I'm not going to go maybe through a verse by verse, but I'm going to focus maybe on a couple verses here. We'll kind of go through it and see what the writer has to say. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Israel, king in Jerusalem. Vanities of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, is this new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and I perceived that this is also but striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Let's pray. Dear God, I want to bless the reading of your word, and as we dig into that and study it, we know that everything in the Bible is inspired by you. And it's there for our learning to help us understand and grow to know you better. And ultimately, everything in the Bible is to glorify you, and we just want to lift you up right now. Give me the words to speak. We invite your Holy Spirit here, that you would help us discern and understand the words that we're about to talk about. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. So that's a pretty depressive book so far, right? I mean, it's not a lot of, I'm not looking after reading this and thinking, woo, you know, this is exciting. This is going to be fun. He starts off with, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. And if you're like me, when I first read the word vanity, my mind kind of went to kind of the dictionary definition of, you know, someone's appearance, having, you know, pride in what I look like, how I'm dressing, you know, my Armani suit with my Gucci belt buckle or whatever, you know, like that's kind of the thing that your mind kind of goes to with vanity. But there's a second definition in the Webster's Dictionary, and it is the quality of being worthless or futile. The quality of being worthless and futile. In fact, the Hebrew word for vanity is this word called hevel. It's H-E-V-E-L. And it gives you a really different perspective, because what it says is that it's actually smoke or vapor. And I have something here. I'm going to, hopefully it works here, because I want to do a little bit of a demonstration with it. What I'm going to do is sell you guys essential oils, and you did not even know it. You can see me afterwards if you want to sign up. My wife in all her wisdom. So what I was going to do is I was going to get a cigar, but she informed me that a cigar up here is probably illegal, and I didn't want to get in trouble. But the point I want to make is, do you see this right here? The word, Hebrew word hevel, is actually smoke or mist. And what Ecclesiastes was trying to do here, this is a two-way thing here, so I put like stress away in it, so I'm going to be really calm while I'm preaching. So it's a two-way thing that you guys, yeah, I'm getting you. But what Ecclesiastes is saying, he said, everything that you see here, this like just this vapor coming out, that's what it is. It's life is like that. It's really short. It's kind of, I can see it, but if I go to grab it, there's nothing there. Nothing. It's like smoke. You know, you're sitting around a campfire and you have this smoke billowing up and you can see it really well, but you go to try to grab it or try to contain smoke, you can't. There's nothing to it. So the Hebrew word actually is a vapor. It's something that you can see, and by the time it gets up here, you actually don't see it anymore. It's disappearing. And I don't know how good of a visual you have out there, but I can see this pretty good here. But what he's trying to say is that it's kind of empty, it's frail, it's futile, it has really no effect. And he doesn't just say this once. Notice that he says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities. He repeats it over and over again. And in the Hebrew writing, when you said something multiple times like this, you really felt it. Okay? Like you're really emphasizing this. There is no hope. It is meaningless. Life is not worth living. It's depressing. There's not a whole lot going on. It's just, you know, we live, we die. But if you read closely to what the critic is saying here, and what he's saying is he's not just saying that life has no meaning, but what he's saying is the life's meaning isn't really clear. It's kind of like a fog where you're trying to see through it. My dad once, we were driving to California and we were on a family vacation, and we had this old Ford Bronco. Remember the Ford Broncos, the older style Ford Broncos? We're cruising through these mountains, and we hit this like absolute crazy fog that you couldn't see anything in. And I remember we're like creeping along and we've got our four ways on, but everything was obscured. And we stopped this gas station. Dad actually installed these outside mounted fog lights, and they would pierce through the fog and you could see what was happening. But without that, we had no clue. Like you literally couldn't even see like the lines on the road. It was so bad. But that's what happens is Ecclesiastes, when he's talking about this, he said, you know what? we're not sure, we can't see really what our life is about, because our life is like this fog. It's just like it's vague. I don't really have a good reason why I'm here. And he goes a step further, and he doesn't say that it's just some of it's meaningless. He doesn't just say that. He says all is vanity. He's like encompassing everything, not just a little bit. So vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And life is short. It's this finite time. If you look at Psalms 39:5, it says, "You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand." So you look at the width of your hand. "My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath." I want you to do this with me. We're going to have a breathing exercise. I want you all to take a deep breath in and breathe out. That's your life. That didn't take very long. It says, "My life is but a breath." James 4:14 says, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone." And I think the point that the preacher here is trying to make is he's trying to comment on the transience of life. Life is really short. We don't have a long life. Life is very short. And we get a good sense of Ecclesiastes and its attitude by what is posed as the question in verse 3. So let's look at verse 3. "What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" He gives you this very, very open question. You know, what's it worth? Why am I going up to work? Why am I working a job? Why, you know, well, you say I need to get paid. Well, why are you doing that? And then we get the answer in the form of the poem in verses 4 through 11. And a good title to this would be maybe "Same Old, Same Old." Because if we look at verse 4 through 7, it kind of tells us a little bit about the elemental things. We see a little things of earth, air, fire. And a couple weeks ago, we were hiking through the mountains in Acadia. And as you're going through these trails and you see these mountains and you sit there and you wonder, what is all these mountains seen? Like they've had, you know, pioneers come through them 100 years ago. And what about 200 years ago before that, or 300 years ago? These mountains have been standing there the entire time. These mountains have been standing here probably 4,000 or 5,000 years. And they've seen a lot of things. And here I am for my measly 70 years. I'm like 40 years at this point. But I'm hiking this mountain thinking I'm some kind of, you know, explorer. And these mountains have not changed. They've been there this whole time. They just have these giant rocks. And they stand the test of time. People come and people go, life cycles on, and we're not satisfied with what we see and what we do. It says, like, the earth remains forever. It remains the same. And we're not satisfied with things that we can see and do. It goes on to say, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, or the ear filled with hearing. And you think about, like, different things that entertain us today. We have things like social media that, remember when stories kind of started coming out on like Instagram and Facebook, you know, we kind of ignored them because like that's kind of a weird way of viewing social media. But now stories are kind of how you view social media because you can just keep scrolling through it. And it's never ending. You can just scroll and scroll and scroll and just because your eyes just want to see more and more stuff. And I started reading some crazy numbers about YouTube. It's like the second most visited website on the internet. 2.5 billion people log into YouTube every day. 2.5 billion. It's a lot of people. Every day there are 1 billion hours of videos watched. And every minute, 500 hours of video are uploaded onto YouTube. Every minute. So if you were to sit down and try watching that, to put this in perspective, it would take you 82 years of nonstop video watching just to what is uploaded one day in YouTube. So it'd take you 82 years just to sit and that'd be watching it nonstop, not you'd be watching it the entire time. So when Solomon's writing here says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, it's kind of getting it right. You know, we just had this insane desire to keep watching and looking at things. The same goes with music. We spend billions of hours listening to music and podcasts. We listen to radio and all this stuff. There's a lot of time we spend listening to things because our ears we're always wanting to hear more, and it becomes this crazy, vicious cycle. We've seen it before, we want to see it again, and we want more and more of it. And we get up, and we go to work, and we come home, and we grab supper, and maybe we do a little bit of chores around the house, or if you're in my stage of life, you're running off to baseball games or football games, and then you come home exhausted and you crash and go to bed and you wake up and you do the same thing all over again. And you do that day after day after day, and you live for like Friday evening, Saturday, Sunday. You live for those 2 weeks of vacation that you get every year. And we get frustrated and upset over the smallest trivial things. Whether it's a sports injury, work problems, falling out with friends, we encounter all these useless, absurd things that we can kind of keep us in crazy. And humanity becomes this giant hamster wheel where we're just spinning. And it becomes this human philosophy. And in 100 years, people are going to do it all over again. They're going to do the same thing that they did before. And we're presented with this boring, meaningless existence. Life becomes insanity, doing it all over and over again. So, we got the point here that Solomon's trying to make. You know, life is kind of meaningless. Life is kind of pointless. Why? It reminds me, there was this, I was a teenage boy back in 1997, and Metallica released this song called King Nothing. And I remember the lyrics because I remember when I would listen to them, I would look at this and I'd be like, you know what? This feels so depressing. Like, how is this life? Is this what life is out in the world? I'd always visualize, is this what life is out in the world? And I want to read you some of these lyrics here. It says, wish I may, wish I might. I have this wish tonight. Are you satisfied? You dig for gold, you dig for fame, you dig to make your name. Are you pacified? And all the things you've wasted, all the things you've chased, it all crashes down, and you break your crown and you point your finger, but there's no one around. But you want one thing, you want to be a king, but your castle crumbled, and you're left with just a name. Where's your crown, King Nothing? And I thought about this, there's this king here, this was written, you know, back in 1997, but it kind of mimics a little bit what Ecclesiastes is saying here. It's kind of pointless. What is he looking for? What is this king? This is another king here, King Solomon. He was trying to find meaning and purpose in life. And he was trying to find it in gold. He was trying to find it in fame. He was trying to make a name for himself. And in the music video, it shows this king kind of wandering around, and he has all these crowns that he's really like treasuring, and he's putting this crown on, seeing if it fits. And he wants this crown to work for him. And then he tosses it off and grabs another one. And at the end, you know, he sees this crown burning in this fire. Because that's what happens with earthly, worldly fame. And I believe the critic in Ecclesiastes is facing this similar realization. He had tried everything. He was king of Israel. He applied his heart to seek after wisdom and knowledge, and he realized that everything he thought was true and real was just down, and it brought him nothing. It's all chasing the wind. So I'm going to present something to you here, and you might take this as a little bit heretical. We'll deal with that. But I want you to hear me out on that. I'm not sure how this is, but I want to present something to you. What if you think that Solomon was wrong? Do you want to entertain that thought? What if Solomon was wrong? When he writes all this stuff that there's nothing new under the sun, everything is meaningless, there's no point to life, life is just short and it doesn't matter. What if we look at that and we say, you know what, Solomon is wrong. Now I'm not saying, I don't want you to go in here and saying, oh yeah, Joe said the Bible's not true because Ecclesiastes, no. Like, pump the brakes on that, okay? What I want you to do is, I think his perception of what he was trying to write, I think he wrote it with the incorrect perception. Because I want to give you a little bit of a different one. What if Solomon should have been looking at life from 94 million miles, not under the sun, but above the sun? Because right here he said in verse 9, he said, there is nothing new under the sun. But what about above it? What if Solomon was looking at life just from a totally humanistic perspective? And he was looking at it without ever putting God in the picture. Kind of changes it, doesn't it? It's going to change a little bit. Because there is a God who actually rules over the sun. And he rules the entire cosmos. He rules everything. And we have a God who is doing new things. When Solomon wrote here, you know what, God, there's nothing new under the sun. I don't think he had it right, because God is doing new stuff. He invoked a new covenant. He put a new song in our heart. He gave us a new heart, and he said something about a new heaven and a new earth if you keep reading the Bible. In fact, everything that I see God doing in the world, God is doing new things. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Isn't that awesome that we have a God that gives us new mercies every single day? We'd be a sad bunch of people. We'd be this depressed guy that Solomon is writing about in Ecclesiastes 1. Every morning when you wake up, God is merciful towards you. He gives you new mercies each and every day. And that's amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? Creation." Want to say that out loud? He is a new creation. "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." I talk with people all the time who are stuck in believing that all they see and have experienced is all that they ever will. There's a lot of people that are stuck in that cycle. Everything that they've seen and experienced, that's all they'll ever will experience. They don't look outside the box. They don't look above the sun to the actual Son of God. And in fact, around the world, we have accepted a wrong view of the world and made it a biblical view. Solomon was actually introducing the very Buddhist mindset called, they call it the circle of life, where it's just this kind of crazy circle. Endless cycles of sun going up and down, the wind moving, there is no meaning in life. And if Solomon writes nothing new under the sun, what about what was God saying in Isaiah? And I want to read this, Isaiah 43:19. He said, "Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." So who do we believe here? Do we believe Solomon or do we believe God? Which person are we believing here? Now, I want to clarify, by not believing Solomon is right, we're not disbelieving the Bible, and that's very important. What Solomon was saying is, there's nothing new under the sun. And many would assert, as I have in the past, that Solomon is contending to look above the sun, beyond the earth, for what is new, and that is getting our eyes on God in heaven. Because there is new on the earth, and God is producing it. I was reading a book by Irwin McManus, and he said something that I think it's a key that I want you to pay special attention to. When you live your life apart from God, there is nothing new. But when you live your life fully connected to God's truth and in relationship to God, everything becomes new. So when you are connected to God, when you're living your life fully in Him, life becomes new. And Ecclesiastes essentially begs us to look at things from a celestial perspective. It's like he's like trying to get you, he's forcing you into this perspective where he's saying, you know what, you have to look at things outside of just under the sun. It shows us the weariness of our existence apart from God. Money, sex, power, achievement, none of those things seem to satisfy because we can never get enough. Only God actually satisfies. And that doesn't mean we don't sometimes feel the meaninglessness of living under the sun. Like, I want to make sure we understand that. Sometimes I feel depressed. Sometimes I look at life and I'm like, why am I doing this? Just because we're Christians, just because we're living in under God's amazing grace, doesn't mean sometimes we actually feel that way. But our above-the-sun perspective should bring joy and meaning to our life. That's what it does. The overall perspective is going to bring joy and meaning. Think about this. One way to get a divine perspective is to take the things in life that are wearisome, things that are kind of mundane, and see how they change when you bring God into the picture. So remember, we're reading here about the sun going up and down. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens the place where it's set. That's in chapter 4. The psalmist in Psalm 19:5 looks at the sun, the same old sun that Solomon was looking at, and this is how he describes it. I want you to read this. Psalms 19:5. "It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run a race." Same sun going up and down. Isn't that amazing how two different people can look at the sun differently? And if you're a morning person, you get up and you see that sun going up, you can look at it with such vibrancy and you're like, that, it's amazing. God, you're letting the sun come up again today. His mercies are new every morning. What a big difference. Whether the sun is making progress or not, it bears witness to the joy and strength of a supernatural creator. Somebody a lot bigger than you is doing a lot bigger things. And basically, the very repetition of nature is testimony to the goodness of God. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. The wind blows at his bidding. He sends out lightning like arrows. These are all kind of paraphrases of verses from the Bible. And nature is broadcasting on a daily basis the goodness and awesomeness of God. It's not just that it's a mundane cycle, but it's broadcasting who God is. So I think Solomon was wrong. He was a king that had it all and was still a king that had nothing. And we have a king who gives of everything, including a new life. And I want to talk a little bit about that king today. It's King Jesus. And when he died on the cross, he chose to look at verses like this. He chose to look at the frustration and futility of life and everything that we suffer in this fallen world, and he chose to suffer with us. And not only did he chose to suffer with us, but he chose to change it. He chose to do something about it. And he died and rose again so we could have a new life. So there is something new under the sun, something that had never happened before. Do you know that a God had never died, had never came down to earth, become a baby, grew up and died and rose again? That had never happened before. That was something new that happened under the sun. And we have a new heart and a new creation because of what he did over 2,000 years ago. Revelations 21:5 says, "Behold, I am making all things new." So Revelations is proclaiming what God is doing. And there's a sharp contrast to "there is nothing new under the sun" that we find in Solomon writing here. So almost every verse in Ecclesiastes, all these verses here, show us how much we need a loving Savior to make all things new. There is no true lasting happiness outside of God. It just doesn't happen. So I want you to remember this. I want you to remember when you are frustrated, when you're sad, when you're angry, when you're disappointed, when life is broken, when it's falling apart, when everything is going wrong. I want you to remember when you're feeling overwhelmed or you're feeling tempted, and sometimes you wonder why even bother. Maybe why even bother with your work? Maybe why bother with your marriage? Your marriage is kind of like up in the rocks. You're like, why bother with this? Maybe your relationship you're having seems to be struggling. You're wondering, like, is it worth it? Or sometimes you might even be questioning your faith. Is it worth it? Is it worth being a Christian? Remember, you were made for a new and better world. God is creating new things, and he wants you to be a part of it. The very fact that you are weary of this life is pointing you to Jesus, who is the only one that can actually satisfy your soul. He's the only person that actually has the answer for you. And we can go from King Nothing to King Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, I want to thank you so much for giving us the perspective of Solomon, and that it is a humanistic perspective that's one that is under the sun, and that we can look to you for a perspective that's over the sun. One that we look at through Jesus and in light of Jesus and what he's done, and that you're creating things new in our life, that you're creating a new heart within us, that we have purpose and meaning in life just because of you. And we want to pray if there's someone here today that is going through depression, is not feeling that life has become meaningless. Dear God, that you would show yourself to them in a real way, that you would show that the love of Jesus can actually give life meaning and purpose. And we want to just pray a special blessing on the church here. Pray for our youth as they travel, dear God. May they be witnesses of your love. Will they show the world that life does have meaning and purpose, and that is exciting, it's joyous, it's fun, even though it does have its hard times at times, dear God. We want to thank you so much for your word and that we can learn from it. And we just want to ask all this in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.